Let me add my welcome to you this morning and my excitement at the beginning of a new series that we've entitled Real You, Real God. My name is Larry Zimon, and I'm one of the pastors here today. And my hope is that as a result of this series, you are going to be more inclined and empowered to bring the real you before a real God. We will make the case that the Bible does not promote religiosity as a self-branded disguise, but a grounding that is so complete, so powerful, that we can be our authentic self with all our hopes, with all our warts, everything. To the degree you present yourselves to God as someone other than who you are, you close that part of your story and your life to God. And this God already knows you better than you know yourself. This has been my experience with my wife, Carol. I can relate to this. I encountered Christ personally as a 19-year-old. And even though I wasn't that old, there were a number of things in my life I was not really proud of, that I'd rather she didn't know. And for the record, for my 40-plus years since coming to Christ, there are all sorts of things I don't want people to know, all right? That wasn't just before. I struggle still. But getting back to Carol, it's not that I lied to her, but I withheld information, let's say, that worked in my favor, right? I lived in the wonderful freedom that God had forgiven me of my past, but I wonder how Carol would react if she knew me as I really was. And as a result, I hid. I hid some of my more noteworthy blemishes. It was more than embarrassment. My concern was that she would distance herself. She'd back off, and I was afraid. There came a time in my relationship that I thought I owed Carol to let her know more of my story. By the way, if you want to know the specifics or anything about this message, I'll be down there afterwards. I can give you the gory details, all right? But I shared with her at that time the real me, exposing an area of failure. And my confession was met with acceptance and welcome and a new level of intimacy. I brought the real Larry to the real Carol, and we were both richer for it. Today, I want to give you an introduction into the book of the Psalms and highlight the value of Psalms and show you the desired outcome of the book found in the introductory psalm we'll be looking at. So if you want to turn to Psalm 1, it's on page 448. We'll get there in a bit. When one reads the Psalms, you do not encounter cold technical writing, but poetry that beats with passion and honesty that's able to transform the human experience. And my hope is that by the end of August, that you will be quick to share your deepest and most honest concerns and feelings and evaluations with God and find him real and accessible and worth pursuing in the process. Psalms is a unique book. It may seem like a collection of loosely related or collected poems, but a really closer observation will see that these poems hold together in a rather stunning fashion. The Psalms are divided into five books or groupings, with Psalm 1 and 2 serving as the introductory psalms to the whole collection. And if you want to consult your worship folder, in the bottom left-hand corner, it talks about a sermon serials resource. If you go on Google and you type in Gospel Project Psalms, a video will pop up, a 9-minute video, which will give you an overview of the entire book. It will help you understand where individual psalms fit and how they can drop in like pieces of a puzzle, just right in their place. And not only the psalm, but the entire book will make more sense as a result of it. It's also got kind of a unique animated style that's fun as well as informative. So I'd really encourage you to check it out, not only this week, but maybe a few times as we go through this series together. The Psalms is a book of poetry. I mean, a glance at any page, you'll see that it's laid out as if you're reading a poem, because that's what they are. They're poems. There are a variety of psalms. There are psalms of lament, where people are mourning their personal or the condition of their country. There are psalms of praise that recognize God's goodnesses and kindness to them. There are penitential psalms, where people are confessing either their sins or the sins of their nation. The poems that make up Psalms are many and they are varied. And in addition to the expected kind of religious words of praise for and toward God, we see that a relationship with God provides wide latitude in these poems. Consider some of these verses. I don't think you'll ever see these in a coffee mug. You know, you're sitting with your friend, and they pull out the coffee mug. This is not one you'll see from Psalm 139. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Or Psalm 55, can see a friend across the table. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave. Or my personal favorite, Psalm 58:6. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouth. That's nasty. Psalm 109, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Oh, he's dead, all right? In other words, in the book of Psalms, it gives you freedom to be that real with God. You can be that real. You can be fully human. The God of the Bible is not afraid of your honest thoughts. You can come as you are, but God wants access. The real God wants access to your heart so that you don't stay as you are. The Psalms are part of a wider book of literature in the Bible known as wisdom literature. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which follow Psalms, are other examples. And what happens, together with Psalms, it displays how life is characterized in this tension, a tension between the ordered universe that God has put in motion and the reality of life's injustices, for they are many. It attempts to help the reader understand how life is best lived out in a world that God had brought about and in our current state of brokenness. Wisdom is applied knowledge, taking knowledge and using it rightly. Some of you might remember, I brought this up last time I spoke, the difference between knowledge and wisdom and philosophy. Knowledge says that a tomato is a fruit. That's correct. Wisdom applies that knowledge properly. I do not add tomato to my fruit salad. All right? That's wisdom. In philosophy, they think deep thoughts like, I wonder if that makes ketchup a smoothie. All right? The pursuit of wisdom has never been more important, and it's never been trickier. More important because there are competing worldviews vying for the attention of our thoughts, our hearts, and our destinies, not only for us as individuals, but our families, our churches, our communities, our nation. It's trickier because the sheer amount of information that we get impacted with is coming at a torrential pace. When I was a kid, way back in those days, the amount of information that was coming at us doubled every 13 years. So day one, Larry's born, 13 years later, the information accessed by the world has doubled. Do you know how often it doubles now? Every hour and a half. That means since the time you left your driveway, came here and go back, the information that you could access has doubled. In a day, it will multiply 16 times. What do you do with that? Parents, one of your chief challenges is to give your children a grid through which all this information can be processed. A framework of wisdom to sort out the news, whether it's fake or not, to make sense of it, apply it to day-to-day life. And I would encourage you in these modern days to reflect the wisdom that Moses pointed to millennia ago. He talked about the law of God, the word of God, and said, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Bring the character of God, the purposes of God, the wisdom of God into every different facet of life. Our culture, it's no surprise, is tending towards secularism. It's still acceptable to have faith, but it's to be private and personal. It's not to spill out into the public arena. This view may be compared to a pie that is sliced up with each piece representing a different facet of our lives. There's the home life, work life, hobbies, our faith life, etc. Culturally, it's acceptable to have a faith slice as long as it stays in its lane. Well, the picture that the Bible paints is very different about faith. And the pursuit of wisdom is more like the blueberry filling in a pie. Anybody blueberry filling pie fans here? Okay. Every facet of life, each slice, if you will, is impacted by the filling. So parents, your shaping of your children will never be achieved simply by dragging them to church every week. Although, drag them. But it's in the everyday stuff of life. Showing how God is real and present and applicable as you sit, walk, lie down, and stand up. Because if God only makes sense here, he's not worth much. You've got to show the wonder that he is, and we're here to assist you in that. A biblical worldview will result in your home and work life, your health and your hobbies, all impacted by your faith, the blueberryness of it all. And Psalm 1 begins by highlighting the blessed one, the blessed person. That's the goal of this book. And blessed is one of those religious terms that at the same time can seem meaningful and kind of elusive. The word blessed has also been translated happy, and it carries the idea of being fortunate or worthy to be congratulated. Wisdom literature is meant to take divine realities and bring it down to ground level, making it accessible, intangible, applicable at work and home and recreation. So, at long last, we turn to Psalm 1. I'll join you there. It's on page 448. Also be on the screen, and if you got your phone, you know what to do with that, not check your email. Okay. Psalm 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." As we open the door to this book of wisdom, full of praise and lament and hope and candor and despair and glory and frustration, all in the pursuit of wisdom-driven happiness, the writer of the psalm would want you to know this, that what you delight in will determine your destiny. What you delight in will determine your destiny. There is a link between what grips the human heart and results in behavior that can take one down the path of wisdom and hope. And the pursuit of that healthy linkage is so worth it. It's worth all your consideration and all your efforts. That's why we need to see this word blessed as more than some vague religious term. When used in the Old Testament, it indicates a state of happiness, a highly desirable inward disposition. People who are blessed may outwardly blessed may outwardly have much to be pitied, but from a higher and therefore truer perspective, they are to be envied, they're to be congratulated, they're to be imitated. We see what appears to be a progression in verse 1, a progression to be avoided from walking to standing to being seated. The movement is from proximity to union with. They don't take their cues and their counsel from the wicked. This is not a call. The Bible doesn't call us to total separation from those who live less than virtuous lives. It could get pretty lonely, even here. The New Testament encourages us, and indeed it challenges us, to associate with all sorts of people. There is a difference between interaction and union. The happy one, the one who is to be congratulated, is marked first of all by not casting their lot with those who are indifferent or hostile to God. And the restriction that's given in verse 1 is there so that a bigger and a better life-giving yes may come forth. Rather than walking, standing, and being seated with certain types of people, the happy one delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it regularly. This is because what you delight in will determine where you go. Whatever is occupying your inner person, chiefly your mental processes, that's what's going to direct your activity. Or to put it another way, ultimately, we do what we do because we want what we want. I remember the turn of the year. I got a brother getting married July 20th. I wanted to be at a certain weight by that time. I knew the plan, knew the pounds that I had lost, seemed doable. Then I drove by Culver's. It seemed what I really delighted in was a double deluxe, all right? Because I wanted what I wanted, I did what I did, I ate what I ate. Turns out, I didn't want to lose weight so badly after all. July 20th, still there, there's a chance, but don't anybody lay down any money on it, okay? The way to wisdom, the path to blessedness, is by meditation on the law of the Lord. Now, meditation may conjure up all manner of ideas of a person who is disconnected from reality and emptying out their mind. The meditation that Scripture speaks of is much different than that. It's not emptying oneself out, but filling one's mind and heart with the truth about God. It's about understanding the world He created and how we're to live within it. Now, it may include emptying out thought patterns. It probably always does. But not to create an internal vacuum. It's to fill oneself with the way of wisdom. So the happiness to be pursued is adopting the counsel of God rather than the counsel of man. Meditation is focused thinking. It's mulling things over. This is the idea of meditating day and night. You can't just think about Scripture 24/7. You wouldn't get anything else done. Has anyone looked at that Scripture and say, how do I do that? I got to take a left turn in traffic. Bless the Lord, oh my. What it means is you're evaluating and processing all of life, each decision, through the lens of Scripture. Again, think of the blueberry pie. If the primary grid that you live your life in is financial, every relationship, every act will have a transactional ring to them. If the primary grid you process life through is status, your every relationship will be valued or devalued based on how it helps your approval ratings. The grid through which you process life, that's what's going to direct your path. And what you delight in will take your life where you go. And the one who is delighting in the law of the Lord and bringing it to bear on all of life is likened to a perfectly positioned tree near streams of life-giving water where its roots can drink deeply. The tree is planted, it's secure, and as a result, fruit happens at the right time. It yields its fruit in its season. Life is working like it should. This life is enduring. Its leaf does not wither. What you have is life firing in all cylinders. You have someone who's rooted and fruitful and enduring. This is what wisdom literature and Scripture is designed to achieve. To be in sync with the God of the universe, the creator of all that is, was, and ever will be, by meditating on his word, by processing and applying it to all of life as one moves forward into life. And the picture ends in verse 3 with a simple yet comprehensive statement about the Blessed One. It says simply, in all that he does, he prospers. Verse 4, there's a contrast, a similar succinct statement. The wicked are not so. The one who meditates on God's word, they prosper in all things. The one who does not, not so much. In verse 4 through 6, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know what chaff is? Chaff is like the debris that's left after people are working with corn and seeds and stuff, the stuff that's kind of left that nobody deals with, perhaps someone sweeps away. And what this is saying is that this person, their life is like the chaff that the wind blows away. Now, don't worry, we're going to take care of this for all you clean freaks, okay? All right. But this is not about chaff, folks. This is about a life. This is about life. One is either a tree planted by the water, enduring, or like this. And this is here. Next wind comes through, it's gone. On one side, you have that which is permanent and prosperous, fleeting and forgotten on the other. They will not survive the coming judgment. They perish. And wisdom literature is helping us. Its purpose, one of the purposes, is to help us evaluate if you are moving towards profit or loss, prosperity or perishing, like a tree planted by streams of water or chaff that the wind drives away. And the difference is, what are you delighting in? I talked to a friend last week who's facing a rather costly home repair. And it was a result of an unreported issue from a previous owner of the home. In talking to a contractor about the need, it was suggested that the date of the incident maybe be changed so that they could secure the insurance to cover the cost. And while that savings was appealing, it would be to me, he delighted in something greater and told the contractor he'd take another approach. He thought, but it may not be a bad idea to check in with my insurance agent anyway. So he drove up to the agent, and the agent saw him pulling up and invited him in, and they started to talk. He explained the situation, and you know what the agent said? Oh, we can cover that. Not only that, I see your car's got a ding in it. How about we throw in a new car too, right? No, that's not what happened. Some of you are all getting your phones out. Who's the agent? Yeah. But what the agent did say is, you know, there is a way we could take care of it. If you moved the date of the incident within this framework, it could be covered. Now, how one will respond to this opportunity will be based on what one is delighting in, and what they delight in will determine their destiny. Now, there are some here, I would bet, if it were a betting man, that's the second time I've said that today, I would be willing to guess that I could find more than a few people that said, a contractor and the insurance agent said the same thing? That's a God thing, all right? Unless you delight in the law of the Lord, and you recognize that defrauding an insurance company is not loving your neighbor, and loving your neighbor, that's a God thing. That's a God thing. It's also, in this incident, it's taking our refuge in money rather than in the promise of God, who says, I will supply all your needs by my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And this is one I struggle with occasionally. And I know I'm not alone in this one. We Americans, we like our money. We like our money. And it's at a time like this you find out what the ruling mechanism is in your heart. It's at times like this you find out what you're delighting in. In Jesus' address called the Sermon on the Mount, he picks up on the theme of Psalm 1. He defines those as blessed who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, even those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is not the path to prosperity that is trumpeted in our cultural climate today. Yet shortly after sharing what is commonly known as the Beatitudes, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fill them full." Jesus' delight in the Lord, law of the Lord, was so total that his mission was to come and fulfill it, to see it lived out, and that delight determined his destiny, and it can determine yours too. That destiny leads to the climax of Scripture found in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. It says this: "Then the angel showed me," that is John, the writer of Revelation, "then the angel showed John the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river," and listen closely, "the tree of life, with its 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." At the end of time, there will be a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that prosperity will one day lead to the healing of Thailand, for you leaving there on Tuesday, and for Uganda, and for the Kandadora and the Koyadora people of India, and every tribe, people, nation, and language that exist on planet Earth. The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations, fixing this broken mess we live in, and it can't come soon enough. As we enter the Psalms, delighting in God's word, meditating on it regularly, it can lead to your healing too, for yourself, as it takes a greater hold of your heart, for those around you, as you experience change and introduce change to the places around you. But ultimately, you will find healing, hope, and blessedness through a deep and abiding union with Jesus Christ, who is the tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season and is prospering. And as we enter Psalms, I want to ask the question, will you pursue this wisdom? Will you pursue this Jesus? Because what you delight in will determine your destiny. And as we walk through these Psalms together this summer, our hope is your heart will get hooked to become more real, more authentic, and encounter a God that's big enough, bold enough, merciful enough to set you free until the day when we're fully free. Will you stand and join me in prayer? Please stand. Holy Spirit, your word is so remarkable. And I ask that as we turn our direction in the Psalms, to the Psalms, that you would grasp our hearts, that you would remove phony religiosity, that you would remove the facade that settles rather than experience more of the fullness of the kingdom. I ask that you would work in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. Give us clarity to where we're messing around and where you offer freedom instead. Give us clarity where we're listening to lies rather than truth. Give us clarity that union with Jesus, deep abiding union, will lead to joy. Help us to forsake all our idols and trust in this mighty King. Help us now as we continue to respond, not only in this song, but as we leave this place, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.